Oh, that sounded good. That was good. Let's just do it again just for fun, huh? I know that Demetrius already schooled you guys, but... Good morning!
Good morning!
Awesome. That's wonderful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come asking for your help this morning as we open your word and consider the truths that are contained within it. Correct us, rebuke us, exhort us. Father, may your word be life to our hearts and our minds and our lives. May it remind us of the greatest and most precious gift of all. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. So this morning starts a little mini-series through the themes of Christmas. I'm going to just take a quick little break from the book of Romans to focus now on Romans. I know. What are you going to do? And just to kind of introduce what we're doing, we're going to take basic themes that we kind of understand and we know about the Christmas season and open them up, see them from a biblical perspective, as it were. This morning, the theme we're going to discuss is the theme of gifts. So if we're in Romans 6, some of you might be like, wait, I'm going to add this up here for a second. I think we might be going to like Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And you'd be right. Did I get anybody? Anybody like, oh, no? Okay, all right. You're going to wake up a little bit, you know? So the intention this morning is to take a look at this free gift. Compare it to what our culture understands as gifts. And hopefully see a little bit more clearly, a little bit more wonderfully. And hopefully throughout this season, as we're thinking about Christmas gifts and what we're going to give and how we're going to give it and what we're going to receive and things of that nature, we'll be reminded of this gift. The free gift of God. The grace gift of God. Let's read together Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. We're going to kind of pick up right in the middle of a thought, so forgive me here, but I think you'll get it in just a second. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In verse 23, there's a clear compare and contrast taking place. Wages and gifts. I've done a few word studies this morning, I've done a few word studies, and this morning I want us to kind of look through some of these very detailed terms. Let me put it the way that Warren Wiersbe puts it. We quote this verse, verse 23, as a witness to the lost. And rightly so. But Paul wrote it originally to believers. So although that this verse is oftentimes, you know, contained within our Romans road of salvation, how we share the gospel with people at times, we have to remember that Paul wrote this not primarily for the lost, but for you and for me, those who are in Christ. It is vitally important for the lost person to understand that the wages of sin leads to death, and that God offers freely the gift of eternal life. That is a huge declaration. So don't ever stop conveying that to the lost. But let us take a quick look here this morning as to the original intent, what it was that Paul was driving at for the saved person, for you and for me, the person who knows Christ already. This text can and should teach us the outcome of sin for the lost. But it's also reminding us of where we once were, what we once worked towards, and the outcome of what we once were striving after. And the point, I believe, to just kind of cut right to the quick, the point of this passage is more than anything else to highlight the reality that the gift of God's grace is all that we need to worship and to praise Him for eternity. That there is no greater gift that one could ever get than the one that we in Christ already have. The gift of God's grace and His mercy through His Son Jesus, the salvation that we have because of Christ, it is cause for us to praise and to worship Him forever. But the goal of this passage, though he's been leading up to this concept of walking in sanctification, walking in holiness, the point of it is to drive our heart's attention not necessarily towards, well, we just need to work on our sanctification, but beholding the beauty of the gift of salvation afresh and anew every single day. So here's what I want to do. I want us to first look intently at this free gift. I want us to see the free gift first. And then I want to see the comparison that Paul makes about it. This gift. The Greek word there is charisma. Charisma. It's actually the combination of a couple of different words, or really just a word and then a little tag on. Charis. If you're going to transliterate it, it would be like C-H-A-R-I-S. It's not C-H-A-R-I-S because it's in the Greek language. So use the Greek alphabet. You guys are really dull this morning. You're not catching any of my jokes. All right, so scratch that one off. Didn't work. This word charisma, it starts from the word grace, charis. Or charis. It starts with, that's the word grace. And the ma at the end is the idea of something being added to it to indicate that it's the result of something. Okay, that's odd. Well, technically, we could translate this term a little differently than what our translators did in the English Standard Version. We could say that it's a grace gift. This free gift, this kind of free gift, is a grace gift. The issue is that because we struggle with terms, we really shouldn't actually retranslate this grace gift. Because in our culture, the concept of grace is sorely misunderstood. As a matter of fact, the idea of freedom is misunderstood in our culture. I mean, if you want to boil it down, even the very concept of a gift is misunderstood. Grace is seen not necessarily as free, unfettered favor, but as kindness that somebody has for somebody else. It's watered down. It's dismissed. Freedom? A free gift? We hear a lot about freedom, but we don't understand that a free gift means that there's literally no strings attached. There's nothing inside or outside of the situation that would cause this gift to be given. And even at that, the very concept of gift, we don't get that. We don't get a gift. Our culture is more about toys and shiny things. We don't understand the notion of a gift that doesn't have a bow on it. It hasn't been wrapped up in a present or a bag because we don't have time to wrap it. I'm 100% guilty of that. When it's birthday time, it's like, where's the nearest bag? And throw some of that tissue in there, you know? Nice and quick. Get it over with. That's not the kind of gift that God has given to us. This gift has been wrapped in thousands of years of providence. In hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, God meticulously ordained the entirety of history leading up to the birth, life, and death of Christ to call that a bowed up package or a gift dropped in a bag with a little tissue paper in it is akin to blasphemy. But unfortunately, when we hear the word gift, that's where our mind goes. The free gift of God is eternal life. Cool. So like, I'm going to die, and at the pearly gates, it's going to be a great big bow. Now, you may not be the person that's picturing that, but our culture has dumbed down the notion of grace, the notion of God's free gift. And the intention of Paul is to highlight the fact that you need to understand, people, that this is the greatest gift. There is no greater gift imaginable than the gift of God's miraculous grace through Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into the comparison between this free gift and the wages that we find in Romans 6:23, I want us to, just right here with this idea of gifts, I want us to see a little bit of a comparison from what we understand gifts to be and what this kind of gift really is. So, all week I've been thinking of all the different kinds or categories of gifts that we're accustomed to. Now, help me, I'm not talking about godlike gifts here, okay? I'm talking about gifts that are common to man. Reasons for gifts that are common to man. So I came up with several categories. So let me just kind of, I'll list them off and then we'll go through them one by one. And maybe you'll have another one in your mind. Like, oh, you know what, but then there's this kind of gift also. Okay. See me after, I'll add it to my notes and the next time I preach this. Come on. Man. All right, so the first would be an obligation. An obligation type of gift. The next would be reciprocation. It's like, I got a gift, so I got to give a gift. Then there's manipulation. I might give a gift for manipulation. Then there's donation. Then there's affection. Like, okay, finally a pretty decent sounding gift, right? Adoration. A gift of adoration. And then there's gifts of infatuation. So it's almost like a spectrum, you know, where you go from really bad to, you know, this high level almost sounding of love. It's like no love at all to a lot of love. Obligation, reciprocation, manipulation. Donation, affection, adoration, infatuation. obligation. Obligation is the kind of gift that you give because you feel guilty. There's something in the situation that makes you feel like, I just kind of have to do this. I don't know if I necessarily don't want to or want to. It's just kind of maybe I don't want to do it. Like maybe like a Christmas gift for your boss. Money's supposed to flow in one direction here, you know? Like, am I going to go? Reciprocation. That's like the kind of gift that comes out of duty. Like, I feel like I need to do this. Like, I it's my duty to do this. It's the idea that, like, if I do this, maybe I'll get something in return. Giving your life for your country, for instance. This is a kind of a duty. Because I have been given so much by my country. I've been given freedom. Therefore, you know, I have to stand up and I have to be somebody who's counted, you know, the cost, and I'm going to give my life. I'm going to sign my name on the dotted line. You could also give a Christmas gift that way, too. It's like, well, you know, I'm going to get something out of this. Or I got something last year. It was really better than the gift that I gave them, so I better step it up a notch, right? And there's the gifts of manipulation. It's based on desire. I want something out of this, and so I'm going to maneuver away. I'm going to give a gift so that something good will happen. Maybe you could call it a bribe. Then there's a donation. This is now hear me. We use the word donation freely and in different terminology, but here's how I mean it. It's the idea of self-importance. This kind of category that ends with an shun, you know, obligation, reciprocation. I had to get one in there, so it's donation. So it just fits real nicely in the alliteration. Alliteration. I didn't plan that one. That was good. Self-importance. It's this idea that just look at the need that someone has and I can fill it. I can do that. Now understand, you can give donations that don't have this self-importance feature to them. They're because you love someone or you care or because of... But that's another type of gift. Even though it is a donation technically in the term of like the plate gets passed and you put money in the plate, that's a donation. It could be adoration. It could be affection. You know, it could be some other kind. It could be manipulation. But the donation is this idea of this category of giving that's like self-importance. You know, I can fix this. And you drop it. Then you've got gifts of affection. All right, this feels more comfortable, right? I don't know if I want to talk about all that other stuff. It's like I've probably done it a couple times, the whole manipulation thing. But yes, I can really relate openly with a smile on my face about affection, giving gifts out of affection. It's because we care. In some way, at some level, you care about that person or the situation, whatever it is, and so therefore you give. Normally this is a gift out of gratitude. Normally it's this idea of, you know, I'm so thankful for my wife that I'm going to give her a gift just because. You know, that's an affectionate gift. But then you have adoration, just motivated out of love. Right? It's because you want the best for that person. You desire the best for that person. And so you're like, I'll move heaven and earth so that way I can meet this need or help this situation or whatever it is. Because I just want the very best for this person. That's a gift of affection, or I'm sorry, of adoration, of love. And then there's the gifts of infatuation. That's like worship. If we Christianize it, it's worship. It's when we give our gifts of work to the Lord. not because we're trying to earn anything, but just because we want to make much of that person. In the world, an infatuation gift is just the idea of making someone else great by this gift. And we have to, as we're talking about this, understand that the kind of gifting that we're talking about doesn't necessarily always look like something you can buy on Amazon. It's also time, effort, attention. It really gets highlighted when you get to this infatuation type of gift. People giving up of their free time to learn every single minute detail about, I don't even know who Brad Pitt's going with now, you know? Brad Pitt, I need to know everything I need to know about Brad Pitt and whoever it is that he's currently dating and their wedding plans and blah, blah, blah. And so there's just this infatuation. I need to know everything about this car and how it drives and what it does and the kind of engine and motor and blah, 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 blah. Fill in the blank. That's a gift. A gift of your time, a gift of your intellect, a gift of your memory. These things are very common to us, these gifts. There is a single thread that weaves through every single type of this thing that we call gifting, is that it has everything to do with things that are outside of us. They are all affected by things that are outside of us. Even adoration and the love gifts that we do, the affectionate gifts. Why do we love that person? Why do we have affection? Why do we care for that person? Well, I mean, if you want to go basic principles, they're in your life. They're close to you. They're nearby. You're aware of them. You don't really have a whole lot of affectionate giving to Mary Sue, who lives in Milwaukee. I don't know Mary Sue. Exactly, that's the point. You don't know that person, so you don't have any kind of affection. The basic level, they're in your life. God's providence has brought it in such that they're nearby. But then another thing is that because of how you feel because of them. Don't get holier than thou. Husbands, you know you make them wives because of how they make you feel. They hold your hand and they kiss you. You love your children. Yes, there's that motherly instinct love for sure. But that's not within you. It's outside of you. It's because they are your children. You can have some love for other kids, but if this kid and your kid are stuck on a bridge and you can only save one, who are you going to save? I'm going to save the other child. No, you're not. You will make the choice. Why? Because they are your children outside of you. There's one more type of gift, but it's not common to man. It's the sovereign gift. The gift that has nothing to do with you or with me. That we don't quite understand. That I don't think any human being could ever fully grasp. The sovereign gift. The kind of gift that God gives. Irrespective of anything you've done. On the contrary, because we were rebels before God. Active, disobedient sinners, because we were children of wrath like the rest of mankind, it's worse than just being neutral Mary Sue in Wisconsin or Illinois or wherever she was. Milwaukee, I think, is where she was from. It's different than that, because it's an active gift of love and care for an enemy. for one that he, in all intents and purposes, should not give gifts to, and yet he sovereignly chose to do so. That is a gift we don't understand. That's a gift we can say we understand. Oh yes, God is sovereign in his love for us. All it is for us are words. Things that we assent to, things that we agree to, just because we know they're true, because the Word of God teaches it. Because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the grace gift, the sovereign gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Because that truth, we believe that to be truth, because it's the Word of God. That's why we say we believe in the sovereign gift of God's grace. But we don't understand it. We can't grasp that. A gift given outside of merit, outside of worth, that's beyond us. And that's the intention that Paul has here in Romans 6, to highlight for us that all the kind of gifting that you might understand, this is different. This is not the same. This is a free gift. This is charisma. This is a gift of grace, irrespective of you, simply because of the mercy of God, not because of works of righteousness that you have done, only because God is good and he has seen fit to give it to you. We're going to come back to that in just a minute when we look at wages. But let me just read to you just a couple of different passages from Scripture highlight this truth of God's gift of grace. James 1:17, every good gift and perfect gift comes down from where? Father of lights. Comes down from God. Every good gift, every right gift, every holy sovereign gift, that gift comes from God. Ephesians 2:8, for you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. John 3:16, we hear that verse all the time, but hear what he says. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All of these gifts is to elicit within us the response that Paul had when he said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says this, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. We ought to behold not the manger, but the cross as the inexpressible gift of God. How could God not just send his Son to the earth in the likeness of man? That's crazy talk. That he would live among us. He would dwell with us. That's amazing. That's astounding. That he would walk and live and suffer the same kinds of things that we suffer. Hunger and thirst and need for shelter and being abandoned and disowned and abused. That he would be the kind of high priest who can sympathize with us in every circumstance. And that's astounding. That is immeasurable, the kind of gift it is that God would send his only begotten Son to this earth. But to send him for the express purpose to suffer and die to procure your safety for eternity. There are no words. It is an inexpressible gift. one we cannot understand. But praise God, He's given it to us. Praise the Lord, we have obtained it by His mercy. This is the point of the passage. Turn our hearts' attention away from the kind of gifts that we understand. To help us understand, there's no greater gift than the sacrifice of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. He uses a typical motif in Scripture, which is a compare and contrast, to highlight this even a little bit more. Let's turn our attention to the first part of verse 23. It says, the wages of sin is death. Before we do that, I want to say this. I missed a spot in my notes. I'm just being honest with you. It's like I skipped it. Before we go to wages, I'm going to set it up. That's what this is. It's like, had I not skipped that part in my notes, you wouldn't have seen me set this up. But I'm going to go ahead and set it up for us, okay? The early Latin translations of this word gift, free gift, Tertullian and some others translated this into the Latin from the Greek as the word donativum. It's a very weird thing for them to have done that. And here's why. Donativum, that word, that phrase, that concept, has a lot of baggage to it. Let me kind of explain to you the baggage for just a moment. It'll all make sense. Just trust me. A donativum was the name given to gifts of money dispersed to soldiers of the Roman Empire, the Roman legions, to the Praetorian Guard, specifically by the emperors. So it wasn't by the hand of, you know, others. It was literally the emperor would take these gifts of money and give them to soldiers and Praetorian Guardsmen. Specifically, like its origin started just kind of as like a benevolence, it always happened when he first took office, as it were, when he first became the Caesar. So the emperor would take, and he'd have this big ceremony where he would walk around and he would give these donativum. That doesn't sound too bad, and you can maybe say, oh, that makes sense. You know, that's why they. Here's the problem: the donativum became nothing more really than just a bribe. It became the first donativums were like 10 pieces of gold. But when Caesar Augustus took over, and you know how that didn't go well at his end. When he took over, and he had the previous Caesar murdered, he gave 300 pieces of gold. The equivalent to, I have the number here, hold on, 3,750 denarii. A denarii would be a day's wage. Now, 3,750 days' wage. You do the math on how many years that is. So when he comes into office, he's giving a fortune to the Praetorian Guard. Why was he doing that, really? I just had this guy executed so that way I could take over. Oh, Praetorian Guardsmen, the ones who are closest to me, don't let anybody kill me. There's more where this came from. You see? So this is a problem with this word. And Tertullian, for instance, and other translators, from the Greek into Latin, they knew that. And yet they use this word anyways. And that's why this is important. Even with all the baggage that this word carries, they use that word anyways because it was in their minds, they understood that Paul's theme, what he was using as imagery, was not just simply, you know, your boss gives you money, and that's wages, and a gift is over here. But rather, it has this theme, this military soldier-like theme to it. As a matter of fact, he alludes to using words and things in certain ways throughout Romans, actually, to kind of address this soldier-like theme. Even in the same chapter 6, verse 13 and 15, he's using words that normally deal with soldiers. And here in verse 23, the word for wages, its root comes from cooked meat. Yeah. What? It's literally, the root of this word is cooked meat. The idea of wages, this exact word, is only used both in the scriptures, well, not only in scriptures, I'll tell you in that just a second, primarily in the scriptures, but always in secular usage about the money given to soldiers specifically for their rations. Sometimes it's even, this is your rations, like actual food, cooked meat, that we're giving you to sustain your life through this mission. So that's the concept of this word. That's what this word is used for. As a matter of fact, we have experiences in the New Testament where that same term is used. Jesus used it in Luke 3, 13 through 14. Let me read that for you. He says, "And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.'" He's talking to the tax collectors. "Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your opsonian, with your wages.'" Say, okay, well, but is there any other way that he could have said? He could have absolutely used the word mistos, which is just wages, just like money you earn. But he specifically uses, in Luke 3, wages, your rationing money, your money to get the food you need to maintain the operation. You follow? So he's got this idea. We also see in the Old Testament and in the apocryphal books in the Septuagint, this same word used in Maccabees twice, talking about soldiers and the money they get for their rations. So we have examples of this in Scripture. We have examples of this in other literature, even outside of the biblical realm. This idea of wages specifically for the purpose of furthering the mission as a soldier so that you can live this moment, and then you'll get your rations, and then you get more rations, and you get more rations. So Jesus in Luke 3 says, be content with your daily ration money, if you want to call it. Here, he's saying, your daily ration money, O soldier of the world, its end is death. The wages of sin, the rations that you get, the daily portion that you feel like you need to have in order to maintain, ends in death. This isn't a reward for doing good. This is not merely payment for a job well done. This was payment, this was money or things in order to sustain life and to keep the mission going. The mission of sin, the rations that you get from the mission in sin leads to
death.
Jump back up a couple verses to verse 19 in Romans 6 with me. Let's just read a little bit here. Just hear something with me. Start verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Can I hear that? See this leading to lawlessness, more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, being made more holy and more holy and more holy. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, here's this dichotomy. He's coming back to this dichotomy again. This parallel, this compare and contrast. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have to do good things. You were free from righteousness because you were slaves to sin. Verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? What fruit was it? It was bad fruit. For the end of those things is death. We get that, right? I think we get that. Verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, holiness, this walking closer and more into holiness, and its end is eternal life. If we don't have verse 22 locked away, I'm sorry, we don't have verse 23 locked away in our minds because we've been Christianized so much. Wages of sin is death, eternal life. Yeah. If we're just reading this as if it were the first time, we pick this up as if it was the first time. Paul is pushing us in a direction with how he's saying what he's saying. He's saying, unrighteousness leads to death, and holiness leads to life. Sin leads to death, but doing right leads to life. He's saying it over and over again, until he finally comes to the last portion, where he finally puts it down in brass tacks terms, and he makes it as clear and as plain as he could possibly make it. The wages, the daily rations that you are so desperate to obtain in sin leads to death. Upsion. And the heart of the first readers of this would have said, oh, but the mythos, which is the wages, the earnings, what you get because you worked hard. The wages, the payment for holiness is eternal life. That this is where Paul is driving his listeners to. If I'm a soldier in the world's army, and I give myself to the world's army, to Satan's army, I will die. But if I soldier for the Lord, if I'm in a part of the army of God, and if I take my rifle or my sword or whatever it is, and I press towards goodness and righteousness and holiness, then I gain eternal life. And there is a sharp left turn out of nowhere. And Paul throws in the last thing that they would have thought he would have said as he's been building this case. Sin leads to death. Sanctification leads to life. Being made holy and more holy leads to life. And he comes down in this brass tacks and he says, the wages of sin is death, but not the earnings. Not what you can merit or accomplish, but the grace gift of God. the free gift of God, the sovereign gift of God, is eternal life. He cuts out sanctification from the equation. Hear me. He just talked about sanctification. I'm not saying sanctification doesn't matter. I'm saying for salvation, for eternal life. Let me put it this way. Let me put it the way that another man put it. He said, the works of sin are the cause of death. The course of sanctification is not the cause of life eternal, but only the training for the enjoyment of what is essentially a divine gift in Jesus Christ. What you get by dwelling and living in sin is death. But if you try to dwell and live in holy, righteous living, and that's what you're going for, you're thinking an equal share. If I do this, I go to hell. If I do these things, I go to heaven. You're going to hell. Because it is not by works of righteousness that we have done. It is by the mercy and the grace of Jesus only. Behold the inexpressible gift of Christ. You might say, that seems lopsided. So he's just going to give us a gift and that's going to be it? You're missing the biggest part of what it means to give a gift. The payment. Because that dichotomy is true. You do evil, you go to hell. You do good, you go to heaven. The only person to ever have earned heaven is Jesus Christ. He perfectly obeyed every law, every command, every jot and tittle, so that he earned perfectly heaven. But because of his infinite nature and his infinite love and the demand that the Father had to give to us that gift, he suffered our wrath so that we might get his righteousness. Behold, the inexpressible gift of God. This is the gospel, the good news. That yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Repentance does not win salvation. Belief does not win salvation. These are not works that we do that are holy and good, so that we might be saved. God chooses to revive our dead hearts and give to us the gift of eternal life, thereby empowering us to repent and to believe. It is not by works of righteousness, but by the free, sovereign grace gift of God that anyone flees the wrath to come and is welcomed into eternal life. Let us pray together. Father, we ask for you to come and to reveal the truth of the gospel to our hearts every day. Remind us of this gift as we walk around our world and we see the tinsel and the glitter and the bows and the wrapping paper and the bags and the tissue paper and all the stuff. As we look on the Amazon wish lists and walk through Target and Walmart, and as we fill our shopping carts with our things to give for all the various reasons, every time we surrender our card or cash or click the bump button for payment, may we be reminded of the greatest gift and the greatest sacrifice, the greatest payment ever made. And may that stir within us worship, infatuation, that we might give of ourselves back to you in gratitude, because irrespective of us, you gave to us eternal life. For those in this room that do not know you, who may think they know you, but don't, who know that they don't know you and are okay with it up until this point, God, bring conviction of heart. Remind them that the wages of sin is death, eternal damnation. But that you have given a free gift. You have offered a free gift that if they repent and if they believe in your Son and in this sacrifice, then they are saved. They are redeemed. They are set on the road to sanctification so that they might more fully enjoy the gift of your grace. And bless this time as we commemorate that death, that sacrifice, in a time of sharing the Lord's Supper. May it be an opportunity for us to worship you, even still. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.